Aye.
Okay, we just had instructions to try and speak slower. Kathy is a much faster speaker. She's not typically Australian. Australians are renowned for talking slowly. Not that we're slow. We just talk slow. Now, it's a great pleasure to be here. I suppose the language is a little bit of a problem, so I'm going to give you a quiz. What do you call a person who can speak many languages? Multilingual. What do you call a person who can speak two languages? Bilingual. What do you call a person who can speak one language poorly? Australian. And we admit it. We sometimes destroy the English language. As I said, it's wonderful to be in Poland. From a very little boy, I used to collect stamps. And my favourite stamps were from Poland. And whenever anyone came over, I would show them my Polish stamps. And that one day, I would go there. 15 minutes in the square in Warsaw with Andre yesterday, a man came up to me selling stamps. I couldn't believe it. I bought the stamps of him. And one of my favourite stamps was there on this card. So I had to buy the stamps. They cost 40. I'm not sure if that, I think I got ripped off.
He didn't bargain.
But I bought them off him. It was so ironic. So I'm so pleased to be in Poland. I'll give you I'll sliding you up a little bit. Sometimes students are hard to convince that silence is stronger than words. So I often do this little exercise with students, and they seem to get their attention. I'll need a volunteer from the audience, and you can speak English. I know. Yes, and he looks strong, so he's good. I'll put down the microphone. I hope you can hear this.
Here, I'll hold the microphone for you.
I want you to put your arms out. I'm going to use two fingers, and I'm going to try and push his arms down. He looks very strong. I don't want him to speak, I want him to really concentrate and be silent, and I want him to resist, and I think he'll be able to do that.
Don't resist.
Oh, he is strong. Now, to show that words can weaken you, when he puts his arms out, I want him to say in Polish, I will try harder. I will try harder. And I want you to say that over and over. I will try harder. Out loud. Speak it. And I'll have my two fingers and I'll just be able to put his hands straight down.
Spróbuję mocniej. Spróbuję mocniej. Spróbuję mocniej. Spróbuję
mocniej. I'm stronger. Keep winning. It works all the time. I've actually won bottles of scotch, bottles of whiskey, where people think that words are stronger than silence. I will speak slowly and I will use the text. It will be easier for our translators. As educators, we are concerned with the education of the whole child. This includes the physical, intellectual, emotional, social, and spiritual domains of human development. There has been much written about how to develop children physically. In fact, I'm an old physical education teacher, believe it or not. There's a lot taught how to develop students intellectually. There's more work, thankfully, being done on how to develop students emotionally and socially. But there is very little work or very little written or put into practice on how to teach children to develop their spiritual souls. Our program of intentionally teaching Christian meditation as a prayer practice is essentially experiential. We don't just talk about contemplative prayer with our students. We have them experience it. If you like Nike, they just do it. They do meditation regularly, so it becomes second nature to them. John Maine said that meditation is as natural to the soul as breathing is to the body. By regularly experiencing this contemplative prayer, students learn a practice of the heart. Through regularly praying in this way, we believe our students can move from the things that enslave and destroy toward the gospel values of liberation and life in abundance. We believe our program of providing an opportunity to develop or further enhance an experiential prayer life for students will provide them with the skills to seek to live healthily or develop a healthy spirituality in a world of constant change and motion. This poster we've developed, and we put a program of gospel values in our diocese. We believe that teaching meditation helps students with a greater awareness of these particular gospel values. We believe it's at the core of Jesus' message. We believe the spiritual wisdom that Christian meditation fosters in our students is to allow them to move from the mind to the heart and live there in the center, the place where God dwells. When the human heart is open and responsive to the movements of the Spirit, a healthy spiritual formation inevitably occurs. So what do we mean by living spiritually? To live spiritually, then, we seek to breathe with the Spirit's rhythm and not our own. We seek to move our students in the direction of God on their long journey of faith. The process, True meditation involves becoming aware. It involves becoming attentive. It involves letting go of themselves, letting go of their ego, if you like, and being open to following the subtle movements of the spirit, which dwells in our hearts and in our lives. Through the teaching of Christian meditation, we hope to develop the fruits of meditation within our students. St. Paul defined these fruits to be love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fidelity, gentleness, and self-control. Late last year, when I was speaking to one of our teachers about their class and how teaching meditation goes, and this teacher, she looked at me and said, "You know, in the silence, my students have gotten softer eyes, and they look at each other with softer eyes." Henry Nouwen also defined what he considered to be the movement of the spirit. And these are movements that we believe are fostered in Christian meditation, if practiced regularly, because Christian meditation is that deep prayer of the heart. The major movements, according to Nouwen, are from opaqueness to transparency, from illusion to true prayer, from sorrow to joy, from resentment to gratitude, and from fear to love. And very important in our world today, from exclusion to genuine inclusion. These movements and many more constitute the way of the heart and are at the center of the way of spiritual formation that we are proposing through the teaching of Christian meditation. When we set out to teach students to meditate, we emphasize the three S's: silence, stillness, and simplicity. Silence, stillness, and simplicity. This prayer practice is taught as a discipline. They may play early, but they see it as a gentle discipline. And our simple rules of a good posture, eyes closed, and being silent for 1 minute per chronological age is a simple enough process to teach simply. So, if a student is 5 years old, we would ask them to be still and silent and simply say their prayer word, Maranatha, for 5 minutes. If they are 6 years old, we want them to be still and silent and simply say their mantra for 6 minutes. If you're 50 years older, you'll have to do it. No, you don't have to do it. It stops, it kicks out at about 30 minutes. Okay? But sometimes you may like to meditate longer. So why bother to teach and develop a spiritual practice with children and young people? Some questions I'd like to know the answer to in relation to our students are, well, where are they at in their faith journey? How far have they advanced? Have the students advanced on their spiritual path since meditating? Honestly, I don't know the answers to these questions. To be truthful, I don't think I could answer these questions if I directed them at myself either. And I have been meditating for around 15 years. As Father Lawrence says, every time you sit down and meditate, you begin again. I'm in my 50s now, and I'm still searching for inner peace, for creative relationships with others, and for a deeper experience of God. But I'm uncertain if the small psychological and spiritual changes during these years have made me more or less a spiritual person. So how can I categorically claim that what we are doing with children and young people is having any effect? In a society that undervalues progress, development and personal achievement, the spiritual life can become performance oriented. On what level is the child now? When will the young person move to the next stage? Will the child reach union with God? Perhaps the answer was given by Jesus. Unless we become like a little child, we will not find the kingdom of God. The answer lies in leaving yourself behind and following that narrow path. This simple description given by Jesus to find God could easily be the guidepost to teaching meditation. It's at the core of what we are trying to do. By practicing this simple prayer of the heart, adults and children alike learn to experience awe and wonder again. As they learn to leave their egos, their self-centeredness behind, and find God in this humble, experiential prayer. And of great importance in all of this is that we leave the world of progress and measurement behind when we talk about the life of the Spirit. Now, research is finally telling us that boys actually are doing really well and loving meditation. We ask them why they like it. Some of our boys are rowdy. Some of them can't take part in vocal prayer. They're not very good readers, so they're never asked to read in our prayer liturgies. They feel left out. But in Christian meditation, we have, and they have found, a prayer practice that they feel that they can do as well as the smartest girl in the class. They can do it with their friends, and they can do it well. We have students in our school who have children with Down syndrome. It is the only thing that they do with their other students at the same level. It's the only thing they do. They can meditate. They can be still and silent for 5 minutes. It's the same time as their friends. It's the only thing they do at the same level. It is the most inclusive form of prayer that we know. It's open to everybody, and all are welcome, and all can do it. The spiritual formation of our students and teachers is not about steps or stages on the way to some perception of attainment of perfection. It is about the movement from the mind to the heart through prayer. In many forms that we can reunite us with God, each other, and our truest selves. The Russian mystic Theophan the Recluse wrote, and again, I think it's almost the blueprint for meditation. I will remind you,
przypomnę wam tylko jednej rzeczy. Trzeba zstąpić wraz z umysłem do serca, by tam stanął przed obliczem Pana, zawsze obecnego, wszystko wiedzącego wewnątrz Ciebie. Modlitwa ma solidne i trwałe zaszczepienie, gdy mały ogień zaczyna płonąć w sercu. Staraj się nie ugasić tego płomienia, a on zacznie działać w taki sposób, że modlitwa sama będzie się powtarzać. I wtedy będziesz miał wewnątrz siebie mały, szemrzący strumień.
This quote by Theophanda Recluse reflects beautifully what we are trying to do when we teach meditation to children and young people. We want them to move from their mind to their hearts, to learn to be attentive and present to people, and in turn, to God. And once this small fire is lit, and God is felt in their hearts, it will then swell and become a murmuring stream. We refer to Christian meditation as prayer of the heart, and we have chosen to focus on teaching our young people this form of prayer, not as the only prayer they will experience, but we believe it is the most significant prayer form they will experience because it is specifically and intentionally taught with an emphasis on being prayer of the heart as opposed to vocal prayer. The word heart is used here in its full biblical meaning to represent that place where body, soul and spirit come together as one. In our Western society today, heart has become a soft word. It is often linked to feelings or the source of sentimental life. We think of the heart as a warm place where our emotions are located, in contrast to the intellect, where thoughts find their home. But in the Jewish Christian tradition, heart refers to the source of all physical, emotional, intellectual and moral energies. It is the place of will. It makes plans and comes to good decisions. Therefore, the heart is the central unifying organ of our personal life. Our heart helps determine our personality and is the place where God dwells. It can also be a place where we experience fear and doubt and despair. To continually return to the heart where God dwells takes time and attention. Two of the cornerstones of Christian meditation. The more we can teach people to continually return to their hearts, the greater the chance a person will become more fully alive, more fully human. When the Word of God remains a subject of analysis and discussion and does not descend into the heart, it can easily become an instrument of destruction instead of a guide to love. When our hearts know only evil, selfish thoughts, it will evoke evil and selfishness. If we only develop our minds and our hearts remain untouched, we will remain spiritually dry. Therefore, we believe in our hearts and minds that teaching Christian meditation to children and young people provides them with a simple discipline that allows them to move from their mind to their hearts, where God will be found and real knowledge and wisdom will grow. We believe that teaching Christian meditation to children and young people is a creative way to allow them to communicate with the divine source of all human life. without silence, the word of God cannot bear fruit. One of the most depressing aspects of contemporary life is the almost complete absence of silence. I wonder if the word of God can really be received in the center of our hearts if our constant chatter and noise and electronic interactions keep blocking the way of the heart. Ambrose of Milan says,
widziałem wielu wybawionych przez ciszę, przez słowa żadnego.
And Saint Seraphim of Sarov writes,
milczenie jest znakiem przyszłego świata, słowo to broń tego świata.
So silence is a sacrament of the world to come. Words are the weapons of this world. But like any good idea, it is essential to review and evaluate what you do. And we have undertaken a review and research into Christian meditation in our schools in association with James Cook University of North Queensland. This study is called Meditation Effects on Wellbeing in Schools. And we call it the MUSE study for short. This study used a valid and reliable questionnaire that was specifically developed to measure the effects on student well-being of the practice of Christian meditation in Catholic schools. The questionnaire was administered online and the data captured and analysed using a statistical analysis package. Other statistical procedures used to determine where there were differences between the groups were also conducted. These include independent tests to compare the differences in the responses of girls and boys. We used analysis of variance called ANOVA to compare the differences between groups by age, by grade, and also by the grade in which they started the Christian meditation practice. And these graphs are the first reports from this initial study. I'll share with you some of these findings. The top graph, you see that this graph, the ages, 12-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds, so they are the ages. Frequency is how often they do it. From this, we found these are very good. If you get up around here, it means that the students are meditating at least twice a day. So if you get to, twice a week, if you get to 8, means that the students are meditating twice a week. Anything above that means they're meditating more. Obviously, the younger the student, the teachers seem to get them to meditate more often. And as they get older, not much, they drop off a little bit, but they still do it at least twice, 3, sometimes 4. These are aggregated scores. Some of our schools do meditation a lot more than twice or 3 times a week. The compliance indicates how well they say they are doing the meditation. Interestingly, the older students, they may do it less, but when they meditate, they believe they do it very well. And this older students, now, 16 was almost 100%. So they're saying that they may do it less, but when they do it very well. The effects all positive. These are extremely good results. It means that they believe that when they meditate, he's having positive effects upon them. And this is their attitude to meditation. Again, anything over four means that they are liking it. You know, they're not up to 16. They don't love it as much as ice cream, maybe. But they like it, and their attitude to it is extremely positive. If you compare that attitude to mathematics or science, I think you would find that they actually like meditation a great deal. This graph looks at the dimensions of their well-being. And the survey measures their emotional well-being, their mental well-being, their social well-being, physical well-being, and spiritual well-being. And these are what the students say they are getting out of Christian meditation. It's the only practice that we know where the students are saying very clearly, almost for the 12-year-olds, that this is having an effect on my spiritual development. The second one, we teach meditation for their spiritual development. That's what we wanted to see. That's wonderful. But these things also, we weren't teaching it for these reasons, but these things happen when we teach meditation. Look at their mental well-being. The students say that they get a great deal out of Christian meditation mentally. In fact, as it gets older, these are only 12-year-olds, our 17 and 18-year-olds ask their teachers can they meditate before doing exams because they believe it helps them focus better. So you have the students asking can they meditate before exams. They want to do a spiritual practice to help them with their study. They believe meditation helps them emotionally. That's great. We hope that they are more stable from this practice, and they are saying they are. Socially, not as much as the others, but again, very high. Very high. They do. You think it's a private thing when you meditate, but you're meditating in a group. John Mayne uses the term meditation creates community, and it does. In the silence, a strong bond happens and a strong community is developed within that group. And not surprisingly, you're not doing a great deal physically when you meditate, but they still believe that they are getting some effects physically. They learn the discipline of learning to keep their body still, but they're not getting fitter while meditating. That's only a few slides. The study is a lot more extensive, and I only shared a few with you that I thought you might be interested in with today. It would be a great hope of ours that we can extend this study, maybe even this year, to England and Ireland, where they have been meditating now for about 2 years, and I think I last heard around 160,000 students in Great Britain. Their population is bigger than Australia. So a huge number of students that we could start surveying and getting these results to indicate with big numbers just how positive meditation is. It would be wonderful to include students who are meditating in Poland in 2014, and we put that out as a challenge to you. We would love to be able to come back and give you the questionnaire, and for 2014 we start to see the positive effects meditation is having with Polish students. We hope that we can do that. So in conclusion, we hope during the remainder of the seminar and for those who are staying for the workshops tomorrow that we can inspire you to take up the challenge to put the teaching of stillness in silence and simplicity through Christian meditation at the very heart of what you do. I put it to you, is there anything more important? I'll share with you the reason I even got into it. I love meditation for myself. And my family saw me meditating. My children and my oldest son, who was going off to England, he'd just become a physiotherapist, occupational therapist. And I learned from him, he said, "Dad, before I go, why don't you teach me to meditate?" And I thought, why have this is 15 years ago. Or so years ago, 12 years ago. But why have I not done that? Why have I not shared something that is so important to me? Why have I not shared it with my son? So we had the most wonderful week together where we meditated and he learned. At the end of it, he said, "Dad, why are you taking so long? Why? It's the best thing we've done." So, is there anything more important? The glorious report from UNESCO talking about the imperative to teach children to meditate wrote this as their final conclusion, UNESCO report. "It is thus education's noble task to encourage each and everyone, acting in accordance with their traditions and convictions, and paying full respect to pluralism, to lift their minds and hearts and spirits to the plane of the universal, which is meditation, and in some measure to transcend themselves. It is no exaggeration on the part of this UNESCO Commission to say that the survival of humanity depends thereon." Thank you.